Well, brethren, the Feast of Tabernacles is just around the corner. In fact, it is less than 2 weeks away. And we've had those cool mornings, which kind of give you a little bit of that, knowing it's coming. And it's such an exciting and a joyful time as we eagerly look forward to that coming kingdom of God, to that millennial rule of Jesus Christ, with Satan having already been bound with the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement, which is coming. It will be a time of unprecedented peace. It'll be a time of unprecedented prosperity. And it's going to be a time of restoration. And it's going to be such an incredible time that I don't believe we can truly grasp how amazing it's going to be. You know, we're not going to turn there, but I can't help but think of the scriptures in Isaiah 11, 6 through 9, which describe the nature of the wild animals after they have been changed to a peaceful nature. We can't fathom not having to be afraid of bears or lions or sharks or gators. But I can remember at the feast hearing those scriptures talked about and thinking, how cool would it be to have a pet tiger? Maybe not as cool as I thought it was when I was younger, but it still would be pretty cool to have a pet tiger and not have to worry about it. But that nature of conflict that is in animals nowadays, that's going to be gone. But not just from the animals, but also from the entire earth. What an incredible future we have to look forward to. And while there are many themes that run through the Word of God, through His holy days, including the Feast of Tabernacles and His plan of salvation, there's one particular theme that I want to examine this afternoon, and that is service. Brethren, we are called to serve. Serving is such a huge part of the way of life, living God's way of life. So if you'd like a title, it's going to be Called to Serve, because we are called to serve both now and in that coming kingdom of God. Called to serve. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. As we begin to examine serving, let's first establish those future roles that we will be partaking in the kingdom of God. There are a couple scriptures in Revelation that I want to turn to, but we'll start here as we identify one of the future roles in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. It says, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. And they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So here we see very clearly that if we persevere to the end, and we receive that reward of eternal life as first fruits, we shall be priests of God and of Christ. Now let's look at Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. As I said, there's another scripture here I want to look at. Here we'll see that same role of priest mentioned again, but we'll see another role as well. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10, we're going to break into a thought here. It says, "And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Kings and priests, you and I, the first fruits, shall be kings and priests in that coming kingdom of God. So that begs the question, how does this world view positions of authority, positions of royalty, such as a king? Well, man views those positions as positions to be served, right? Royalty throughout all human history, it doesn't matter what country, it doesn't matter what culture, they've had servants to serve their every whim, to do their bidding, because they are important, right? Wait on them hand and foot. Kings are viewed in this world as positions to be served, but in actuality, kings and priests are positions to serve, and you don't have to take my word for it. Let's look in the Bible here. Let's look at the example of Jesus Christ. Let's go to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. We'll read verses 33 through 37. We'll first establish that Jesus Christ is a king. And this is his own words. He describes himself as a king. John chapter 18, starting in verse 33. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you concerning me?" And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." No surprises there. We see Jesus Christ as a king. Let's go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. We're just establishing Jesus Christ is both a king and a priest. And this verse we'll read in Hebrews 9, verse 11, we'll see that he is not only a king, but he is also a priest. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11 says, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation." So once again, no surprises, just to establish that Jesus Christ is both king and priest. So if Jesus Christ is both king and priest, and he lived a perfect life in the flesh, there is no better example for us to turn to for the role of king and priest. Let's go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we'll read verses 42 through 45. This set of scriptures in Mark 10 begins first with the apostles James and John seeking high positions. They want to be kings and rulers. They want to be at the right hand and the left hand of God. And that leads to Christ having to address the situation, addressing positions of authority. Mark chapter 10, we'll start in verse 42. It says, "But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever desires to be first shall be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many.'" Christ lays it out very plainly here, that God's ways are not man's. They differ greatly from man's. These positions of authority are positions not to be served, but rather positions to serve. Look at Christ's example. He's very clear when he says, quote, that he did not come to be served, but to serve. And brethren, if anyone who has ever come in the flesh and walked on the face of this earth is worthy of being served, it is Jesus Christ. Yet he said he came to serve God and to serve mankind. He didn't come to receive lavish things or get some VIP treatment so he could be first in line everywhere, you know. He came and set the ultimate example as a true servant. Let's go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 38. John chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus Christ, both king and priest, did not even seek his own will. He came to do the will of the Father. John chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus Christ speaking here, he said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. How many kings and leaders and rulers throughout human history can you think of that had such a humble, service-oriented mindset that they did not seek their own will? I'll give you a little time, if you can come up with a list here. Okay, yeah, that's what I thought. There's one, only one, Jesus Christ. The only one who came with such a humble, service-minded attitude that did not even seek his own will. He is that perfect example. So the point of this was first to establish what you already know, that serving is such an integral part of living this way of life, living God's way of life, and something that we are going to be doing now and in that coming kingdom of God. And we see that example of Jesus Christ that we can turn to at any point in time to learn from his, what he did and his attitude, his mindset. So for the remainder of the sermon, we're going to look at service, but we're going to break it apart into three areas that we must do. So there's three areas that we must do. Number one, we must serve God. Number one, we must serve God. There's nothing shocking, nothing groundbreaking, earth-shattering in that statement. You already knew it. Yet it does not make it any less important. We must serve God from the moment of our conversion until we die. We must serve him and put him first. Just as our elder brother Jesus Christ spent his entire earthly ministry doing, putting the Father first and his will first. So if we're going to serve God, then it starts by staying close to him. Staying close to him in prayer and study, building that relationship with him. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, we'll read verses 36 through 46. This is the account of the prayer, the Jesus Christ prayer in the Garden at Gethsemane. Matthew chapter 26, and we'll start in verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed, and he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther. He fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." And again a second time he went away and he prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and he went away again, and he prayed a third time, saying the same words. And he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Jesus Christ had such a closeness with God the Father that he could spend this immense amount of time in prayer, in conversation with him. How long exactly? Well, it doesn't give us all the details, but in verse 40, it tells us when he comes back after praying the first time, then he talks to Peter and says, "You couldn't watch with me 1 hour?" And then he leaves again, long enough at least for them to fall asleep. Comes back, they're asleep. He leaves again, comes back, they're still asleep. So it could have been, you know, hour and a half, 2 hours at least, in prayer, in conversation with God the Father. When we get to the feast, and we have so much going on, you know, we have services every day. We have family and friends we haven't seen in ages. We have days that are full of wonderful activities. do we neglect our prayer and our study? You know, it can be very easy to do, so it's something that we have to put on the forefront, something that we have to consciously be aware of and make sure we give ourselves that adequate time. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Another part of staying close to God is focusing on spiritual things. Focusing on those spiritual things rather than the earthly things. Colossians chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life was hidden in Christ, hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. When we go to the feast and we're being fed spiritually every day, it would seem very easy for us to keep our mind, keep our focus on those spiritual things of God. And it should be. It really should be. The problem is, we're still human. We are still imperfect. We're not there. For a week at the Feast of Tabernacles, we get to enjoy a lifestyle that is far above our normal means, right? I mean, we get to eat at restaurants we couldn't afford during the regular year. We get to do activities that we couldn't normally afford. Because of this, it can be easy to allow those physical things to shift our focus. And while those physical things are not bad, they are truly blessings that God has given us. They can easily take our mind from Him. So even when we're getting a small but wonderful, wonderful taste of the kingdom, we can still falter and we can still sin. Which is why we have to be very aware of those things, keeping our mind on the spiritual things, constantly putting to death that old man, that way of sin, even when we go to the feast. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14, we'll read verse 26. Deuteronomy 14, verse 26. One of the ways that we serve God is through obedience to Him. This verse, for some strange reason, has always been a very popular verse as it pertains to the feast. Because I would say it is one that is very, very, very easy for us to obey. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 26. And you shall spend that money, second tithe, for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires. You shall eat, therefore, before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. Talk about a wonderful blessing for obeying God. God says, go to the feast. Here, this money, which is my money, I will give you as second tithe. Take this money, spend it as your heart desires. But not only that, I command you rejoice. Man, that is a wonderful blessing. And how easy is that to obey God? Pretty easy to serve Him in obedience there, right? Let's go to Romans chapter 12, though. Romans chapter 12. We always have the easy things. Then we have the harder things to do. Romans chapter 12, we'll read verses 1 and 2. We'll see obedience to God is sometimes a little bit more difficult here. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Okay, that seems pretty good. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, by striving for perfection, we serve Him. By not allowing ourselves to be conformed to the world around Him, we serve Him through that obedience. And when we're at the feast and we're drinking in all the messages and we're having these interactions with all of God's people, which is wonderful, it is definitely easier for us to keep our focus shifted towards the spiritual versus the physical. But it still takes work. It still takes effort. Because those pulls of Satan, they're still around us. All you have to do when you're at the feast is turn on the news, right? You'll see Satan's influence. So we have to be aware of that constantly. But let's continue on, and we're going to read verses 3 through 8 here. We'll see another way that we can serve God. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in ministering. Or he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. You see, even though we are one body, we are all very different. We have different functions. We have different gifts given to us by God, but he expects us to use those gifts. And before we go any further into this, let's go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. I want to dispel something. Hopefully you have not had this mindset, but I know I've talked to some who've had this mindset before. They said, well, God didn't give me any ability. He didn't give me any talents, any gifts. Well, let's see what the scripture has to say about that. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. It's the parable of the talents here. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. And we know what happens. The Lord returned, and when he returned, he expected a return on his investment in each of those servants. The spiritual parallel being that God is expecting a return on his investment in each of us, meaning he has put an investment in each one of us. He has put gifts, abilities, talents in each one of us. And he expects us to use what he's given us. He expects us to utilize it, to grow it. So, in this parable of the talents, we see, you know, they hit the first servant, he gave 5, the second one 2, the third one 1. But the key is that he gave every one a talent, okay? What we have to do as individuals is figure out what those talents, those gifts, those abilities are that God has given us, and figure out how we can serve him with those abilities. I want to give you an example, because sometimes this involves getting over ourselves a little. I know that sounds harsh, right? But it's true. So quite a few years back, I met someone who was a very talented singer, and this congregation they attended, they didn't have special music that often. It was a fairly large congregation. And I knew that this individual had ability. They were very gifted. And I asked them, well, you know, I knew the opportunity was there. Well, how often do you do special music? And they said, and this kind of surprised me, they said, well, I don't do it because people keep asking me. I don't do it because people keep asking me. It was an attitude issue, clearly. It was an attitude issue. Whether it was pride or something else involved with there, they refused to use a tremendous gift that God had given them. And it doesn't really matter what the issue is. See, if we refuse to use something God has given us, the person that we hurt the most is actually ourselves, not anyone else who would gain a benefit. Yes, it would be beneficial to them, but we hurt ourselves more than anyone else. Let's look at finish this parable here. We'll go back to verse 24. See, this in Matthew 25, verses 24 through 30, these are the verses that I use to push myself. Matthew 25, we'll start in verse 24. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you've not sown, gathering where you've not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, when Christ returns, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't want to hear, so Neil, we gave you these abilities. We gave you these talents. They were ours. We expected you to do something with them. Serve me. Serve the body. What did you do with them? Because I see no evidence of you using them. I don't want that. I want well done, good and faithful servant. Right? So you might be saying, well, you know, I'm not a speaker, and you may be agreeing with that, okay? I'm not a singer. I can't run sound. I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't. What can I do at the feast? Well, you know, one of the most important things that we can do at the feast, no matter what ability God has given each one of us, is we can pray. Throughout the year, we have so much to pray for. None of that changes when we get to the feast. Pray for the success of the feast. Pray for good health so that everyone can enjoy the feast. Pray for the operation of the sound, the media, the cybercast, whatever they have going. Pray for the activities. Pray for the messages. Pray for each other and our relationships with each other. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll read verses 16 through 18. In this set of scriptures, we see three actions listed for each of us to do to serve God by doing His will. We covered one in praying, but let's read them all again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is a list of actions that we can do year-round to serve God. Not just at the feast, but when we get to the feast, it really shouldn't be too hard to rejoice always and to be thankful because we have so many blessings. rejoice because we understand God's plan of salvation and the meaning of the holy days. Be thankful because God has called each one of us out of this world and given us this understanding. Rejoice because every fall we get to come together with our family, our church family, and spend 8 days with them, a wonderful setting. Be thankful because God has revealed this way of life to us. And that list, I mean, we could go on and on with a list like that. And perhaps it's something that would be a good exercise for us all, to make a list of things that we are thankful for, things that we rejoice in. Let's move on to our second area, though. So number two, you know where I'm going. We must serve each other. Number two, we must serve each other. Nothing surprising there. Let's go back to Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. This time, we'll go a little bit farther. We'll start in verse 34. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. I'm not sure if there's a better set of scriptures in the Bible that transition from serving God to serving man and show us how connected they are. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 34. It says, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. For I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger, take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.'" In serving each other, we also serve God. That whole concept of serving each other is a godly concept. Because when we serve each other, we have to humble ourselves. We humble ourselves and we put others and their needs above our own. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We'll read verses 5 through 8. Serving is really an attitude. It's a mindset. It's a way of life. And what better example of an attitude of a servant do we have than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? There is none better listed. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Do we really grasp how powerful an example Jesus Christ, his earthly ministry was? I don't believe that we can truly, truly understand how incredible that example is of Jesus Christ becoming a servant. See, Jesus Christ, equal with God, deserving all praise and glory and honor, more than we can possibly show him, came to the earth to be a servant. He humbled himself from such an incredible level, unfathomable, and ultimately sacrificed his life for the sins of all. Meanwhile, when he was in the flesh, he endured hatred, disdain, and people who tried to kill him. But as I said, he sacrificed his life for the sins of everyone, for you and me, for those who hated him. Look at verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How humbling is that? That through the Holy Spirit, we can put on his mind. We can have a little bit of God, Jesus Christ, in our mind. That mind of a true servant. That's incredible. I mean, I don't know if we think about it that often, but that's incredible. Let's look at verse 4, though. Let's see what a true servant does. Verse 4 says, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. That's what a true servant does. They look out for the interest of others. They seek out the needs of others. They show the love of God in serving others. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 10 and 11. In our previous point, we looked at the parable of the talents with a focus on serving God. We also emphasized that everyone has been given talents and abilities or gifts from God. And here we'll see that confirmed once again, but also with a command to serve each other, to serve the brethren with those gifts. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as the good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. As each has received a gift. Once again, we've all received those gifts and those talents, abilities, but here we're emphasized to use those to serve or minister to each other. So it can't be more plain than that. God has given us talents, and he expects us to use what he has put in us. And just as the previous point, we have to examine ourselves and see. Figure out what abilities they are and how we can use them to serve the brethren. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. See, oftentimes we look at the more visible talents, such as speaking or special music, really anything that's in the public eye. The problem is we ignore or discount oftentimes those less visible gifts, which are just as important. Just as important. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 says, now concerning the spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If an ear should say, because I am not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. But rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Every member of the body of Christ has been given talents, gifts, abilities from God, and is just as important as every other member. The task for us is identifying those gifts and learning to utilize them. If we're having trouble identifying those gifts that God has given us, might I suggest volunteering to serve until you figure out what those gifts are? You know, there are many areas that are needed for a smooth operation of services, before, during, after services, even during the week. That means there are many opportunities to serve. And a lot of congregations aren't as large as ours. You know, we're one of the more fortunate. But when you go to the feast, it's that much bigger. That means that many more opportunities to serve. Sign up to help with a crew. It's probably too late this year to sign up for a crew. Make sure you do it next year. Or even when you get to the feast, oftentimes they'll say, hey, you know, we still need some help in parking, in, you know, sound, ushering, door greeting, maybe need help with the information table, youth instruction, stage crew, stage decorations. You know, most of those areas are not very difficult. They just require your time and your effort. And who knows? You might find an area that you excel in that you didn't think you would. Mr. Holcomb, you might find that you love doing stage decorations. I don't know. It just is possible. I'm not saying that's your area. Don't get me wrong. You just never know until you do it, until you try. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Verses 9 and 10. Do we have to sign up and serve on a crew to serve at the feast? Of course not. We are commanded to do good to each other, and that does not require some kind of official position. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. Serving each other does not require some kind of official position to do it. If you see a need, fill it. And it doesn't have to be something large. When we go to the feast and there's, we'll be in Panama City Beach. There's probably going to be 1,000 people, over 1,000 people there. Simple acts, no matter if you're a preteen, a teen, or an adult, that you can do. I'll give you one example, just one example. It says Panama City Beach, it's going to be huge. The ushers are going to be very busy. If you see trash on the aisle, on the floor, in the row, on a seat, anywhere, just pick it up and throw it away. Simple little act. But the ushers will be very happy because they won't have to go through every row and pick up bags of trash. They might just have to pick up a handful. That's what happens when you have small kids. You end up with trash everywhere. But that's just one simple act of service. That's very, very simple. The point is to look for ways to serve each other. Find ways, whether they are, you know, official positions or not, find ways to help out and to serve each other. Let's move on to our last area, though, number three. This is a little bit longer. Number three, we must allow others to serve us too. We must allow others to serve us too. I know that seems like a strange statement at first, but I hope you understand where I'm going with this. It's not something that we think of that often, because most of the time we're looking for areas in which we can help and areas that we can serve. But we must not take away someone else's opportunity to serve. You know, if someone comes to us and they want to help, they want to serve, don't deny them. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. I'm going to read this verse, and then I'm going to tell you about an experience that my wife and I had at the feast many years ago. I'm not sure how many years ago. You start losing track when you're not in school. But it was in Panama City Beach. But let's read this verse first. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. It says, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. At the feast, quite a few years back, probably 16, 17 years ago, something like that, we were staying at the resort, which is where we meet for services, and we were headed back one afternoon. We were probably 2 miles away from the resort, and we had come across a gentleman who used to attend with us. He was someone we knew pretty well, and he was booking it, you know, and he was huffing and puffing, he was sweating, and he was just going, because it's Florida. It can be warm for the feast in Florida. That's one of the things you get used to, right? Well, we knew that they were having something that afternoon, that evening. It was either a concert or a Bible study. I can't remember which. But we knew he was helping out with sound, and he had to get back. So we pulled over. We had plenty of room in our car. We were headed back to the convention center area because we stayed right next to it. We offered him a ride, and we were denied. We tried two or three times to offer him a ride. We could tell it wasn't the most pleasant experience he was going through. And we wanted to help. We had the means to help, and we wanted to help. But every time we offered, we were denied that opportunity to serve. So that experience kind of stuck with me. Let's go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. We were denied that opportunity to serve, to help. Matthew 25, verse 34. We read this scripture already, but keep in mind this is a reward for those who serve God and serve each other. Matthew 25, verse 34. Says, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Serving gives us an opportunity to grow in God's way of life as we continue to push towards that kingdom, as we seek that reward of eternal life. And when we refuse others that opportunity to serve us, we deny them the opportunity to receive those blessings. We deny them the opportunity to grow and receive those rewards as well. I know it can be uncomfortable at times, especially if we're very independent, which most of us are. We can do it ourselves. We're fine. And especially if it's something that we can do better. But allowing someone else that opportunity to serve is far more important than us being uncomfortable. So I got an example for you here. So if you had a young child, a nephew, a niece, a grandchild, and after services, they said, can I carry your notebook? I want to carry your notebook. You know, back to the room, back to the car. Wouldn't you let them, right? I mean, it may swallow them up. They may be, you know, two, and they want to do it. They want to help. That notebook may be too big for them. You can carry it better, obviously. They may drop it two or three times. So what? You would be excited. They wanted to help out. You'd be thrilled. You'd keep encouraging them. Hey, this is wonderful. You're learning to serve. You're learning God's way of life. You'd encourage them to keep serving others. We should be just as happy when others are willing to serve us, when they come to us and they want to help. We shouldn't deny them those opportunities to grow either. We are a family. Brethren, God's way of life is a life of service. But it's a life that you and I have been called to do, both now and in the future, in that coming kingdom of God. And thankfully, we have a wonderful example, our elder brother Jesus Christ, to look at, who was both a king and priest, and set the perfect example in the flesh as a true servant. So let's all continue to serve God, to serve each other, and to allow others to serve us as well. Because this way of life is truly incredible. It is wonderful. And brethren, how fortunate are we to be called to serve?